The following message from Bible teacher and pastor Jim Crabb is brought to you by Imago Dei Christian Fellowship in Westchester, Ohio.
Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 10. I love the book of Hebrews. I used to travel with Dr. Ron Cottle and for Christian Life School of Theology many years ago in the 80s. And I travel, and on the way this Christian Life School of Theology worked is you would go in and start on a Thursday night in a local church, and you would teach 3 hours Thursday night, 3 hours Friday night, and then many times I'd start teaching at 8 or 9 on Saturday morning and go till 1, and I've gone all the way till 4 in the afternoon. It takes at least all that to unpack an endeavor like teaching the book of Hebrews. It's really kind of an impossible task. But when I was preparing for that course, Dr. Cottle asked me to teach something for him. Dr. Cottle was the founder of the Assemblies of God Seminary. So he's the guy that was the genesis of the Assemblies of God Seminary. He's one of the world's great Greek scholars and Bible teachers. And that's where Sarah and I moved to Columbus, Georgia, and I became the, quote, dean of that Bible school. What it really was all about was so I could go there and meet Richard Hanner. Was way more than even the school, even though I did travel a lot and got in some great churches. But when I was preparing for the book, I told him, I want to teach Hebrews. And when I was preparing for that, I locked myself away in a basement for 4 or 5 months, literally. And day and night, I treated the study of the book of Hebrews like a job. I'd get up early in the morning, get my coffee, at times a sweet roll. By the way, Ron, we got a problem at your coffee place. Matt, you know, Ron and Barb have a coffee thing. I'm trying to get through my Instagram thing, and the first thing I see this morning is this beautiful, giant picture of a cinnamon roll with white icing all over that, and I was wrecked all day, man. I was trying to pay attention to other things, and I thought I had things to do, or I said, I've got to go capture one of those or all of those. So I'm blaming Matt for putting that on. Did you put it on there, or did Matt put it? You did it, didn't you? How many did you have today? You weren't there. All right. You were just putting pictures up. It's all right, man. How many like a good cinnamon roll with white icing on it? Huh? Oh, my goodness. I'd rather have that than steak and potatoes and all that. I mean, a nice hot coffee and a cinnamon roll with white icing on it. You can ask Sarah. I'm telling you what, I'd walk to Oregon to get one. Anyway, I'd get my coffee in the morning, and I'd go to the basement, and I would begin to study. I'd have books everywhere, and I'd pray, and I'd begin to dig and study and try to get what is God saying to the church at large through this great book. And there's just so many things to say about it, but what's the idea of the book of Hebrews? And you know, without getting into it, you know, the overarching theme of the book of Hebrews is one word. It's the word better. Better, B-E-T-T-E-R. Better brings up a comparison. So something's better than, if there's only one of a thing, it's not better. You know, if you don't engage in two things, something can't be better than the other one. But because there's more than one thing, the word better comes into play in the book of Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews goes through, there are at least 7 things in the book of Hebrews that the Bible clearly teaches us that Christ is better than. Right? Just without getting, I'm so scared, I'll slip into this, just starting to talk about it. In chapter one, he's better. He's the revelation of him talking about the revelation of God through him versus all the prophets, what they could say about him is much better. So he's a much better revelation. God in times past spoke to us through the fathers and the prophets, right? In many, many ways, in different, God would speak in different ways. But what he really said was he spoke in many portions. So each prophet that spoke had some revelation about God, didn't he? Every one of them had incredible revelation, and it was intended revelation, right? But chapter one talks, it starts out verse one, Hebrews 1:1 says, so that's how God spoke in the past, through the fathers and the prophets to the people. But in these last days, he has spoken unto us through his Son. In other words, the revelation of God now is not dependent upon one portion plus one portion plus one portion. In other words, Micah, the prophet, was a piece, a portion. And he said something significant about a revelation of the Father, of what God was. But no matter what Micah said, he couldn't say it all. And so there was Micah. And then there was Hosea, right? So Micah plus then Hosea, whatever he said. And then what Hebrews is saying is, you can take all the prophets and everything anybody ever said in the old covenant about God, and as glorious as their revelation was about God, every prophet was incredible, not denying them. It was an incredible revelation. But Nahum plus Hosea plus Micah plus Joel, come on, plus all the prophets, when you added all those prophets up and everything they said about God, it did not and cannot equal what God can say to us and has said to us in the last days through the Son of God. Through the Son of God. The Son of God is the full, that's what he's saying, is the full and the final revelation. I might add this. I want to tell you, not only could the old prophets not add it up and they couldn't equal what we have in a revelation of the Father through the Son, I want to tell you, he is the final and complete revelation. That's what bugs me, man, about sometimes people get, I'm going to tell you right now, Jesus said everything there is to say, everything you need to know about the Father. I will say this, everything there is to know about the Father, was spoken unto us if you, through the life of Jesus Christ, the full, final, and complete revelation of God was given to unto us in the last days through the Son. Can I hear amen? So we don't toss away what the prophet said. We just take their piece and understand it and put it into our more complete understanding in Christ. So Hebrews 1:1, his revelation is better than all the prophets' revelation was. Then he goes on by the time, you know, in the rest of that chapter, he's a better expression. He's better than the angels. He's better than Joshua. He's better than Moses. But if there's one thing that stands out more than anything to me in the book of Hebrews, is that his blood is superior and better than the blood of bulls, and goats, and calves, etc. It's better than. So when you read somewhere in your Bible at the beginning of the book of Hebrews, write the word better. And I want to do it. I've been stirred to do it. I want to teach Hebrews here one just take a couple or 3 days and teach this book, because I'm going to tell you, this, it rocked my life, my Christian life. It became a new bedrock for me in my Christian experience. And chapter 10 is maybe just a little bit of an explanation of why that the book of Hebrews at large became a new bedrock for me. Okay, so here's what he says. Let's just see. We may not get far, but let's see what we got here. Verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 10. For the law, the writer of Hebrews argues like a good attorney. He's, you know what he's doing? He's making a case. He's arguing a case. And you know how an attorney, if he's trying to convict you of something, he builds a case. He doesn't start out at the end of everything he's going to say, but he builds a case that he's going to make. He gives all this evidence, and he argues, and sometimes he argues in question form. He asks the jury, he almost asks us question forms. Okay? So here's his case about something here in chapter 10. For the law, okay, we know that's the law of who wrote the law? Moses, right? I mean, God did, but Moses is the one that gave us the law, didn't he? The law of commandments. The law of thou shalt and thou shalt not, right? The law. Now remember, he's writing to Hebrews. What's it mean to be a Hebrew? You're a Jew, right? You're a person that was raised under the Jewish law. So he's writing to these Hebrews who before, now this is a church now, the church, there was a group of Jews that had been converted. They got saved. And they came out from their trust under the law. See, the Jews, that's what Orthodox Jews still do it today. They love the law and they exalt the law of Moses. And what they exalt is the keeping of the law. That's what the Pharisees did, the Sadducees. They would exalt this outward doing of right and wrong, outward morality. And to a Jew, they were striving to keep the law. Lord told Abraham, he came to Abraham even before the law and told him, walk before me and be perfect. So the law sets a standard that's really high of perfection, right? Well, we know that's a problem for us, isn't it? Because we're flawed humanity. We're broken humanity. And so if the law demands perfection, right? If the law demands perfection and performance, then if that's how you are saved, if that's how you come into eternal life, then we're in. Right. It's not like you can do pretty good. It's not like you get a 75 on the course and the professor's going to pass you. It's all or nothing. You're going to live under the law. Then you have to get a perfect score on the law. Right? So whatever you do, you have to do it all the way. And the Bible says that none of us can keep the law. So there, thank you, my brother. So there was this battle between law and the Hebrews' way of looking at things and the new concept that Christ introduced, which was God's grace. Now listen, so the law of Moses, had a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things which can never underline. See, I think like a Hebrew when I studied this, I started thinking like a Hebrew. And words stuck out to me. So verse 1. The law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never. Now I under so the word never because so the law can never do something. Never. Doesn't matter who it is, under any circumstance, the law can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, the law could never continually make the comers thereunto perfect. That's a mouthful. Hebrews is full of mouthfuls of stuff. It's perfect for a big mouth like me that likes to talk, because he can spend hours unpacking each verse, needs some unpacking. So what did he just say in verse 1? There is great theology in verse 1. The law of Moses, the law of attaining perfection through performance, that law can never, ever, it can't happen. The law of Moses, the law, New Testament says, the law is good. We can't preach, you know, that sometimes that's what, you know, I'm a balanced guy when it comes to doctrine. I think you should be. I'm not afraid of the word balance. I've had preachers, even lately, man, challenge me on the word balance. I'm like, that's bad. That's bad doctrine in my view. You have to lead a balanced life. There has to be a balance between work and rest. Just that idea. There has to be a balance in your theology and understanding of these things. And so, but we understand that the law can never. It's never going to do this. Never do what? If the law can never do something, what can't the law ever do? Never is an all-encompassing word. That's not like most of the time it can't. It never can. It cannot do this. It doesn't have the power in it to do this. The law can never, look down now, with those sacrifices. So under the law, not only were there rules, there were sacrifices that went under the law. You know, that's what a lot of the early Old Covenant books, what they were. There was the sacrifices of birds. Certain sins had to have this kind of sacrifice. Birds and turtle doves and pigeons and sheep and oxen and all the things. There was a lot of blood in the Old Testament, man. Amen. But what he wanted us to know is, even though there was a lot of blood in the Old Testament, the sacrifices, yeah. Right? So the law demanded perfection. When God, and he knew, so he's trying to show man can't attain perfection. So he instituted sacrifices that had blood in order to cleanse the hearts of those that would fail to keep the law. Didn't he? That's what the sacrifices were for. The sacrifices were for you to understand, we've got to take care of you didn't attain perfection because you sinned one time and then you've blown the whole thing. So we've got to have sacrifices that, you know, it requires blood to cleanse anything. So we have to have sacrifices that could cover the sin and deal with the sin. Right? But look what he said about those sacrifices. Those sacrifices of animals, they would do something, but they couldn't do what needed to be done. Because what needed to be done is God still trying to get us to a state of perfection. Ha! He still wants you to be perfect. Because that's the demand of the law. You got to be perfect. But that's why studying the book helps you understand how do you get perfect? Well, I came on Thursday night to tell you how you can get perfect in the eyes of God. There is a, you, really the rules haven't changed. He's still saying to his people, be thou perfect. But the method of how you get to be perfect is what we got to understand from the book. What for the law that created the standard of perfection and created the sacrifices, all right, watch now, middle of verse 1, the law can never, it's not going to happen. With those sacrifices, which sacrifices? The sacrifices of animals. The law can never, even when those sacrifices are offered and blood is shed, the law can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers to the law perfect. That's the goal. So the standard is high. It's the law. Be perfect. Okay, we blew that right out of the gate. We all sin, come short of the glory of God. God says, all right, let's cover up. Let's take care of your, you know, let's take care of your sin and your failings and your shortcomings by the principle of the sacrifices and the blood of the animals. Let's take the blood of the animals and put the blood of the animals on the altar and etc. And let's see what that can do for you. Well, here's what he said already in verse 1. The law can never, it's not going to do it. No matter how much you understand the law, no matter how much a human being tries to keep the law and be perfect. Huh? No matter. And no matter how many animals, no matter how many birds die, no matter how many goats die, no matter how many oxen die, and no matter how often they die, he said here, those sacrifices can never, even though they're offered all the time, year by year. You know, there were some sacrifices that were offered every day. There were some sacrifices, the Day of Atonement was once a year. Right? But what he's saying is, those sacrifices, no matter how many sacrifices are made, they can never do what needs to be done, because the people that want to be right with God in his standard of being perfect, they can't get there because they can't keep the law. And if you add up every animal and every sacrifice that could be made for your sins, it's still not good enough. It can never get you to the place where you are perfect before God. Well, that's, you know, if you didn't know the rest of the book of Hebrews, that'd be discouraging. In other words, but you know what? We hope it is discouraging for a Jew that's counting on the law and counting on the animal sacrifices. We hope there's a, like the air goes out of them, so that they go, because we want them to go, well, what hope is there? That's where we're trying to get them to. Because their confidence, the confidence of a Jew, is based on the keeping of the law, and it's based on the blood sacrifices. And in verse 1, we just took that, we just blew that all to smithereens. We said, with the law, no matter how much you know the law and try to keep the law, and no matter how many sacrifices are made, the people that come to be perfect like God requires, they never get there. We hope that the gospel message of Jesus Christ always pierces the heart. Listen, it's not just Jews that need this. The church needs this. Because we get into our performance-based mode where we're trying to keep our own rules and keep our own law. Don't we? Well, we need to understand, you're in bad shape before you get out of the starting gate. Because he already told you the you can't keep the law and the sacrifices aren't enough. And that's all you got. That's what you have under the Jewish law. What we want is the Jews or anyone under a religious domination of a system. We want them to go, well, what hope is there for us? And then you come in and you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 2. What's the end? Okay, the end of verse 1 says, he's saying, the law can never with those sacrifices, which are made every year, can't make the comers thereunto perfect. For then, verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? This just makes so much sense as an arguing attorney. What he's saying in verse 1 is, so the law and the sacrifices can't change you. You're still imperfect. How do you know that? Well, not how we know that, but verse 2, the obvious outflow from that is because if the sacrifices and the law, keeping the law could make me perfect, verse 2, wouldn't we quit offering the sacrifices? Oh, we're getting into it. Man, I'm telling you, man. Because the sacrifices had to keep being made. Right. What does that say? It says something. It speaks loud and clear. What does it say? It says, if I've got to keep offering that sacrifice, you know what? That sacrifice is inadequate and weak. Woo! That sacrifice doesn't have the power of perfection, because if I've got to keep doing the law and keep making the sacrifices, then what that says is my sacrifice is not good enough. Because if it was adequate enough to perfect me, I would have to offer it only one time, and the power of that one time offering of the blood of whatever was sacrificed would be enough, because that would be good enough to perfect my life and to cleanse my heart. I've got to stop here, because it's, I'm just telling you. This, reading the book of Hebrews, rocks and puts you on a bedrock. What's he saying? What are you saying, Pastor? Well, what I'm saying in two verses is simply this. That what the law of Moses could never do, as great as the law is, as pure and honorable and holy. The Bible says the law is holy, man. It's the whole. We're not against the law. That's what happens when you get unbalanced in the grace thing. You get way over here in a ditch, man. You start calling the law things that it wasn't intended. The law's not bad. It's just that humans are weak. The law's not bad. The law's holy. The law's precious, man. Jesus came to fulfill the law. He didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill the law. But what he wants us to see is that how do you get where we need to go? It's simple, man. Because when you compare the law and the sacrifices to what Christ did, you just get to this place. You realize that Christ came to fulfill the law. Listen to me. He did. There's only been, I said nobody could be perfect. Well, there's only one perfect guy that ever came. And he did come. And he lived the human experience. And he lived and he kept the law. And he walked out the law. He kept the word. There was no sin ever found in him. He lived a perfect life. That's why I'm so excited about Jesus, because the way I get saved and the way I attain my perfection is because he did keep the law. What I got to do, I just got to get in him. I got to get in him. Remember I told you my story about going to Las Vegas and with Danny Robinson, the guy from Good Samaritan Inn, and he was the 5-card stud champion of the world, and he, you know, when we'd walk into a casino with Danny, we went out there to preach, a bunch of us. We had Bible studies and up in the you know, the players' rooms and all this people. We were witnessing to the World Series of Poker, guys. And so, but when we, I learned this. When Danny, who was formerly, and he'd gotten saved and spirit-filled and was in Pastor Josh's program. And when Danny would walk into that any of those casinos, I'm telling you, it would be like, it'd be like Pete Rose walking into a hitting convention or something, man. I mean, people would be like, oh my gosh. Well, you know, before I went, I wasn't sure how great Danny was. But once I got to Las Vegas around the casino and around the card players, I realized this cat's great. And Danny would, and there was always this line, the big poker players had this special places they could go, and they had this food room that was like, oh my gosh. I mean, it was all the steak and lobster and just, you know, these cats were spending lots and lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of money. But to get in there, you had to be one of them. And so here's the gospel. This is the gospel. I was uptight. I thought, well, and there was like these big guys at the door of getting into the food heaven thing. And you, it was like way long. This is a long time ago, man. This is worse than airport security today. And I thought, you know, I was nervous, and I'm in the line. I don't even know hardly what the difference in a spade and a heart, and I'm in this line. And finally, I thought, what am I going to say? Because we didn't get an instruction, you know. And finally, I was standing there, and I saw Danny up four or five people from me, and I said, here's my answer. When I get up to the guy, this is what I said. I said, I'm with him. And I walked up and I grabbed his arm. I said, I'm with him. You know what? As soon as they didn't know me, I wasn't going to get into food heaven under no circumstance. But once I connected with Danny, I said, I'm with him. You know what? That statement. I walked around Las Vegas just pointing at Danny all week. I said, I'm with him. I'm with him. I'm with him. If he's here and I'm telling you, I'm here. I'm telling you, I'm not going anywhere without him. And being with him opened all those doors to get me in my food heaven, to get in every room, to get in these places that were forbidden. You know, it wasn't just for the little guy, man. I mean, I'm telling you, man, as the week went on, I started getting this. I started thinking about what I was teaching, what I was concept of the book of Hebrews. I thought, that's it. That's it. That's the rest of my life. What'd you say today, Pastor? I got up and I looked at the devil and I pointed at Jesus and I said, I'm with him. I'm with him. I'm with him. That's why, that's my pass into the presence of Almighty God is me understanding. I'm not good enough on my own. I don't care how much I learn about cards and Las Vegas. I don't care if I went out and won the World Series of Poker. I'm not going to be able to get in places that Danny Robinson could, because I'm smart enough to know, and I figured it out. Hallelujah. I'm with him. When the devil comes condemning me, I'm with him. I'm with him. That's my pass. That's my access to the mercy of God. That's my access to perfection. You know how many card games I played and how worthy I was and how deserving I was to be in food heaven? None. Are you kidding me? I couldn't play Go Fish very good, man. Yet, because of Danny and because of what he'd done before I got there, there was an access made to somebody like me that was weak and frail and had no power to know how to do anything. But when I got with Jesus and with Danny, and I figured that out, I'm with him. When I'd say I'm with him, and Danny would look at them like, that's right. Woo, that's what Jesus did to me today. I looked up at Jesus. I looked up, man, I said, I'm with him. And Jesus looked at the devil. He looked at the angels. And Jesus went like Danny did. Jesus looked at me, looked at those guys and said, "That's right, he's with me." I'm telling you, that big old guy stepped aside and I marched into food heaven. You know how much I ate? I learned these words. I'm with him and keep it coming. You get into food heaven, man, they just kept bringing you lobsters, kept bringing you. I'm like, oh my gosh. You know, what would Sarah think now? Look at me. And it's costing me nothing. It cost Danny Robinson his past life in paying that price to earn that right to be the guy that could get access into those rooms. It cost me absolutely nothing. Yet I was, in a way, I was as perfect as Danny. Because I was with Danny, I had access through Danny. It was as though I was, without ever playing a hand, I was like the 5-card stud champion of all the world. Look at me. And they treated me like I was. And all I said was, I'm with him. The key to our Christian life is understanding. My perfection was attained by him. He was perfect and is perfect. But if I believe on him, and I just keep saying, if I ever write a Bible translation, this is going to be Romans 10, 9, and 10. You know, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, my translation is going to be, if you keep saying, I'm with him, thou shalt be saved. I say it on Monday, I say it on Tuesday, I say it on Wednesday. He paid the price. And then, which is the rest of the story, he was the perfection of the law, and then we needed a blood sacrifice. And he gave himself as the sacrifice. The cool part, though, here's the book of Hebrews, man. He only had to do it once. Yeah. Under the old covenant, they had to do it day after day after day after year after year after year after animal after animal after animal after animal. All that said, every time an animal died, every time a priest sacrificed an animal, it spoke. And what it said was, what you just did is not good enough. Jesus comes along, keeps the law. You know, for a sacrifice, you got to have a priest and a sacrifice. And in the Old Testament, man, you're either a priest or a sacrifice. But in the New Testament, he became both the priest and the sacrifice. He said, "Well," they said, "where's your sacrifice?" He said, I don't have anything that's good enough, so I'm going to be the priest. I'm going to offer myself as a living sacrifice for this guy right here, and I'm going to give my whole self to him. I'm the priest, and I'm the animal. I'm the sacrifice. I'm the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And that's why I spend my days shouting with a big smile, I'm with him. I'm with him. And I'm going to stay with him. And I'm telling you tonight, this will make you nervous. I hope it'll make you study. I'm perfect. Thank you. I'm perfect. I'm not going to apologize for being perfect. No. Because I'm perfect because I'm with him. I'm perfect because of I got in him and said, I'm with him, and his perfection becomes my perfection. It opens the access to, if I need perfection, it opens the door to my personal perfection, and he makes me perfect in his own eyes. Amen. And then the sacrifice, he became the sacrifice, the priest, and he sacrificed himself. But by the way, he only did it one time. And then he went and sat down at the right hand of God. Why did he sit down? Why? Why didn't he offer more and more? Because it was adequate. Because the law, verse 1 said, can never make you perfect. But the sacrifice of Jesus can make you perfect. And he sat down because there was nothing else needed. It was a finished work. Hallelujah. I'm with him. I don't know, and I know I don't know if Dale ever heard me talk like this or not, but I just want to believe because he's from our stock and heritage. I want to believe that some big dude met Dale at the gates of glory, and I want to believe that Dale was boldly able to point to Jesus and say, "Praise God, I'm with him." You know, it's like, could you see Dale in there, man? Dale saying, "Look here," so an angel said, "Well, who do you know and who are you with? You know Moses or Abraham or somebody?" "No, I know the big guy." Amen. "I know you see him that's sitting on that throne. I know him. I'm with him. And I can see all those big dudes in heaven sliding away and say, here comes somebody from Pastor Crabb's church who knows his way around. He knows how to get in. He's not basing getting in on his own goodness. He's getting in based on the I'm with him thing." And I'm telling you tonight, because of that, Dale felt he had access to the grace of God and the throne of God. And Dale felt he's got as much right as the Apostle Paul had to the river of life, the tree of life. He's got access to all the peace of God. And listen, and so do we now on this side. Whew. I'll tell you, man, if you can get that idea. And you know what's hard? It's hard sometimes to keep that idea. Because the devil will lie to you about what you haven't, you know, and even though you know these things, man, that's what this book really gets to, is you got to get a consciousness of this. You got to get this in your brain, man, the work of Jesus. Because if you don't have that, you'll be in a performance-based wheel that you'll go on and on and on and on and on. And you'll become like the Pharisees. See, we value the law. We honor the law. We honor Moses. We respect Moses. We respect and honor perfection. We just know that Jesus came to show us how to get it. And tonight, it's through him. Shout out loud, I'm with him.
I'm with him.
I'm with him. I'm with him. I'm with him. You got access to the food room. In heaven, it's not, you know, the Las Vegas lobster tail and all that kind of stuff. It's the tree of life. Forever and forever and forever. It's the water of life, the river of life. It's to the presence of God. Can I hear amen?
We trust you enjoyed this message. For more information about Pastor Jim Crabb and Imago Dei, please visit our website at imagodeicincy.com. imagodeicincy.com.